Vayeshev is the Torah portion is Genesis 37, 1 through 40, 23. I'm going to be speaking on the Torah portion today. And the Haftarah, this is the portion that the rabbis have picked, the sages have picked, that corresponds somehow, some way, shape, or form, to the Torah portion. And that is the book of Amos, 2, 6 through 3, 8. I'm going to be reading Vayeshev, the very first part of the portion, in Hebrew and English. This is Genesis 37:1. Vayeshev Yaakov be'eretz Megorei, aviv be'eretz Canaan. Meanwhile, Jacob settled in the area where his father had lived, in the land of Canaan. And that starts off our portion. So let me put our scroll away. And you know, sometimes it's always good to explain what we do, why we do it. Sometimes you've been growing up all your life in the synagogue, and you might not even know why we do things. We put the mantle, which is the cover, on the Torah scroll, because when we're not reading from it, we want to cover it. It's a sign of respect. So just one of those things I wanted to share, you know, tidbits of information for you that people may not realize, but it's always good to explain. Vayeshev, let's all turn to Genesis chapter 37. You know, and as we get into the word today, as we start studying, I just want to say it's great to be back. I've been out for a couple of weeks. I really felt it, and it's really, really great to be back. We had unfortunately, we had a death in our family. We had to go for the funeral a couple of weeks ago, and then, of course, last week was Thanksgiving, which was sort of an extension of the whole family gathering because of the funeral. So appreciate everybody's patience while we were away, and I know Rabbi Larry and everybody did such a great job. Now, you know, I'm switching with Rabbi Larry. He's out of town now on vacation, and I came back. Okay, it's like, tag, you're it. You can go out. I'm going to go back in. This is always a crazy time of the year, but I am really glad to be back. And, you know, we have so much going on. Hanukkah starts tomorrow night, right? I am not ready for Hanukkah, but the Lord is ready. It's early this year. I'm excited because this is the season of miracles. This is the season, this is the holiday season in general. And I think people are, in general, in the world, people have a heightened sense of the Lord at this time. I really believe that, obviously because of Christmas and the New Year and everything. But what I want to say is, as you're speaking with your friends and your family even, those that know Yeshua, those that don't know Yeshua, be sensitive to that and look for opportunities where maybe you can share the Lord that you might not be able to share at other times of the year. So people are open. People are hungry. People want to know, especially in uncertain times we live in. People want to know the certainty of life. And you know what? As I go through this life, as I get older and older, I don't know if I'm getting more wise, but I'm realizing more and more that outside these walls, there is so much uncertainty. Outside these walls, there's so much confusion, pain, hurt, whatever you want to call it. And what's the opposite of absolute? There's all this wishy-washy, I guess, beliefs and everything. What we can do is when we come before the Lord, when we read His word like we're going to do now, we need to understand that this is absolute truth. There is no other absolute truth. You're not going to find absolute truth in material pursuits. You're not going to find absolute truth in the world. You're not going to find absolute truth by traveling to all these wonderful faraway places that I would love to go to, but you're not going to find absolute truth there. You don't have to search for it because it's right here. And I was really, really impressed about that this morning as I was reading my devotional, is that this is the truth. And we need to just, we need to learn from it. We need to understand it. And we need to let it speak to us because the word is alive and the word can be alive, but we have to let the Lord in. We have to let that into our lives. So just prepare. Let's prepare our hearts today as we study His word. What a fantastic privilege to be able to read His word in a free country. It's amazing and it's awesome. Well, this week's Torah portion, now we'll get to the word here. It's really fantastic. The name is called Vayeshev, and that means, and he settled. It means the translation is, and he settled. The Torah portions always correspond to the first phrase or words in the portion, the name of the portion. And he settled refers to Jacob, Yaakov, renamed Israel, who settled in the land of Canaan, which is today known as the land of Israel. And the portion gives an account of Jacob's family. So we've gone through Abraham, talked a little bit about Isaac, and here we are with Jacob, the last of the three patriarchs. And Jacob, who is a very interesting and colorful fellow, right? He is not your typical hero of the Bible, but he has a lot of redeeming qualities, maybe some not so redeeming qualities to him as well. And I love Jacob because he is perfectly imperfect, much like you and I. So I think we can relate to him. And I said this once before, and I think it bears repeating. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means he's the God of three imperfect people and millions and millions and billions of imperfect people. The fact that he's referred to as the God of Jacob in the Bible over and over should give all of us some comfort, because Jacob was by any stretch of the imagination less than perfect. He was a deceiver. He was a swindler. He probably did everything imaginable against the Lord. He also did a lot of things for the Lord, and that's much like you and I. So I take a lot of comfort that he is the God of the imperfect, meaning he can be my God and your God too. So the portion we have, we read about many, many events, and we'll get to a lot of them, I think, in the Torah for today, Torah discussion, which is a great interactive study. I encourage you to stay if you have the time to stay today. But I can only speak on one aspect of it, but there's so much here. So in the portion, we are introduced, number one, to Joseph. He's the favorite son of Jacob, of Israel. Number two, we see Joseph has these dreams, and he can interpret them. He also has some immaturity, we see, right? And he unwisely deals with his brothers and even his father about his dreams, about his gifts. Chapter 38 is interesting because then we just kind of, sometimes the word does this, we break and we talk about something completely different for a chapter. And that chapter is another son of Jacob, Judah, and Tamar, his stepdaughter, not his stepdaughter, his daughter-in-law, and all of that dealing. I don't have time to get into that. Then we continue on after that, and Joseph, continue back with Joseph. He is sold by his brothers. He's brought to Egypt, and he works for this guy named Potiphar, who is an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. And then what else happens? Potiphar's wife frames Joseph. He's thrown into prison. And number six, so lastly, Joseph interprets dreams while in prison. Today I want to speak about chapter 40, so please turn to chapter 40, which is the last point, the last part, which is where Joseph is already in prison. Joseph is interpreting dreams. That's what I want to talk about today. It's the last portion, and turn with me to Genesis 41 as we begin, verses 1 through 4. Sometime after this, which is sometime after he was thrown into prison, he's in Egypt, far away from Canaan, far away from his father and the family. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh, verse 2, was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. You know, we think of, when we read the Bible, things just happened real quick and then it was over. But we're talking about a lot of time. By most accounts, Joseph was in prison for about 13 years. He was 17 when he went into prison. He was 30 when he came out of prison. This is in the ensuing years. So it's interesting in verse 4 that it ends with, they continued for some time in custody. They didn't just get thrown in one night. They had a dream, and then he interprets it the next day. This is a long, ongoing process. Joseph sitting there in prison. They're in prison. Now, Joseph had been falsely accused, right, from Potiphar's wife of sexually assaulting her, coming on to her, whatever. And, of course, he resisted. He thought it was an evil thing to do, obviously. And she persisted. She frames him. He's thrown into prison. Now, not only does he commit a crime, so to speak, even though he's innocent, he commits a crime against one of the highest ranking officials in Egypt. So even if Egypt had, in their court system of the day, even if they had this, well, you can get out for good time, or you can get out if you're rehabilitated. Let me tell you, there was no way this guy was getting out of prison. First of all, Egyptian prisons were not like American prisons or modern-day prisons. They were, let's just say, not as nice. They were pretty horrible. And Joseph had really no chance of leaving. He knew he was going to die in prison. That's what he believed. That's what he thought. Because not only did he get thrown into an Egyptian prison, that in of itself is pretty much your death sentence. But what he did, quote-unquote, to an official's wife, I mean, he's really out. He's really on the outs. His fate was to die in prison. Now, what else happens? Pharaoh gets upset with his baker and his cupbearer, throws them into prison as well. All right, so we're going to continue on with this text today. And I think going through this, we're going to read a lot of the scriptures in verse 40. We're also going to bring in some other scriptures. And I want to highlight these points to you because there's some real lessons in this aspect of Joseph's life. Now, let me tell you, I didn't spend any time on the fact that Joseph is probably one of the most illustrative foreshadowings of Yeshua. There's so much there, and we're going to get to that in, I believe, later Torah portions. But today, there's some lessons that we can learn from Joseph about his time in prison and what happens there. So let's continue on with the reading. Genesis 40, verse 5. One night they, the baker and the cupbearer, both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. So we already know from earlier in the portion that Joseph was very gifted in interpreting dreams. I don't know how many of you are gifted in interpreting dreams, but I am not. Okay, I don't know. I don't dream a whole lot either. I don't know. Some people dream more than others, and let me tell you, my dreams are weird, like really weird. Like I don't dream about, you know, crazy animals getting sickly and then the sickly ones eating the healthy ones. Those are interesting dreams. But even if I had more understanding of my dreams, I don't have the gift of interpretation. But Joseph did. He had this really special gift, and he used it, unfortunately, in not so great of a way. He used it to kind of flaunt it. He used it to point out things in people. Sometimes people need to hear things, but it may be the way you say it to them, or maybe there's a time to say it to them. Joseph didn't care about any of that. He was just going to tell everybody what it was. And he told his dad, he told his brothers. Ultimately, they really hated him for it. They sold him, he's in prison. But you know what? He has this gift. And he says, turn with me to Genesis 40, verse 8. They said to him, the chief cupbearer and baker, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now, the first thing I want to point out today is Joseph recognized that his gift of interpretation, his gift of interpreting dreams, was from God. He realized that. It wasn't because Joseph was so talented. It wasn't because Joseph tried really, really hard and perfected his craft over a series of years and education or whatever it might be. It's simply because God had given these talents to him. You know, if God had given you a talent of interpreting dreams, poof, you would have it. God gave it to Joseph. It was a gift. He didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to learn about how to do it. He just had the gift. And that's point number one. Sometimes God gives us gifts. They are God-given. Now, Joseph could have said, "You need to listen to me because I've got a lot of talents here. And one of them is interpreting dreams." No, he said on the outset, "Don't interpretations belong to God?" He gave God the credit. James chapter 1. Turn with me to Yaakov, James in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We need to understand this, okay? Is James 1, 16 to 17. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." I love the fact that I picked out that scripture and then I remembered afterwards that it's Hanukkah tomorrow night. You know, the Father of lights. But he is the Father of giving gifts. You know, what father, there's other scriptures about gift giving and all this stuff, but he is a good and righteous father. Good and righteous fathers love to give gifts to their children. I know I do. I know I love to give gifts to my kids. Why? Because I love them. I want to give them things, right? And they love receiving gifts from me, right? But Joseph got a gift from his Abba, from his father, and he recognized this was from God. This was not his. In the world we live in today, it's so easy to be deceived into thinking, just as the word says in James chapter 1, that our gifts, our talents, our abilities are ours alone, but they're not. Your talent and gifts, if you're good at whatever you're good at, I don't know what you're good at. Sometimes I don't know what I'm good at, but our gifts are from the Lord. They are just that. They're gifts given to us by God himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me there. I think we get caught up so many times in the gift itself, and then we start identifying with the gift, and we start saying, well, that's me. It's not you. It's God giving you that gift. Joseph understood it, and I think we need to understand. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Ruach. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is a really important verse for us, for a few verses for us. You may be skilled in working with your hands. Now, I am not. And I find it when people are good craftsmen, when they're good at, you know, have you seen people like carving stuff out of wood? I'm Facebook friends with somebody, and he like carves all this stuff, and I'm just like, well, thanks for showing off in front of us. I mean, he is so good at his gift, but I mean, he's a godly guy. He's actually a pastor, and he knows his gifts are from God, but that is a true ability. You may be gifted just like that in working with your hands. You may be gifted in working on cars or vehicles. You may be gifted in playing a musical instrument or singing. But we all need to recognize, no matter what you're gifted at, you may be gifted in something else I didn't mention. Whatever you're gifted at, it's from God. It's not from you. It's not something you've attained. You may say, well, I paid a lot of money to get an education, to get all these things that I'm good at. Well, you know what? God gave you the ability. He gave you the knowledge. He gave you the hands. Whatever it is, this is from the Lord. We have to understand that. This is all from the Lord. So if we recognize, as Joseph did, that what we have is from God, the question is, what do we do with it? Okay? If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7 there, it does tell us. It says, we should use the gifts that we've been given by God for the good of all. Use your gifts to help others. Use your gifts to further the kingdom. Don't hide it under a lamp, right? If you have a gift from the Lord, share it with other people. And I don't know how, but the Lord will show you how. If you're gifted in carpentry, maybe the Lord is going to have you build furniture for people or help people in that way. If you're gifted in working on cars, maybe you're going to be the resident expert amongst your friends and family about what that crazy noise is in their vehicle that they can't figure out. Or, you got to do this or you got to do that. That is a huge help. Those are just two examples of ways that you could use the gifts God's given you. What if you're gifted in, cleaning? Maybe you could clean the house for someone. If you're gifted in administration, you could help somebody sort through issues in their life with things, financial or otherwise. God has gifted each of you with things, and they're not all the same. And he does that for a purpose. He's not random with his gift giving. He gives it so that we can all help each other, so that together, you know how the word talks about one body of Messiah? He's the head. We're the body. Well, you know what? I might be a hand with my gifts, this hand, and somebody else might be this hand. Well, we have to work together to do things, to whatever it might be. And maybe you're an arm, and this is all, of course, metaphorical, but the point being, we're not all hands. We're not all arms. We're not all legs. We each have individual gifts, and we can't be saying, I wish I had that guy's gift or that lady's gift. Be thankful for the gifts that God has placed in your care, and you're supposed to use them to help other people. Joseph was using his given gifts, God-given gifts, to help others. We need to do that to further the kingdom of God. Let's continue. Back to Genesis chapter 40. Turn with me to verses 9 through 11. We see something else through this text here. Verses 9 through 11. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes." Can you imagine this scene here? Verse 11. "Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." What a cool dream, you know? That's kind of a neat dream. I've never dreamed anything that cool. But so Joseph goes on to explain to him what that dream means. And the explanation, I'm not going to read it because of time. The explanation is, in 3 days, he will be restored to his job for Pharaoh. So that's really cool. He has this dream. Joseph interprets it, the cupbearer. So he's like, "Oh, this is awesome. In 3 days, all I got to do is sit in this crazy prison for 3 more days. I have a future. I have a hope. I'm going to be restored. I'm going to be back in the palace. This is awesome news." And you could just, I mean, I can see the scene now. The baker's over here. He's like, "Oh, man, this is so cool. I can't wait to tell Joseph my dream, because I can't wait to get out of here in 3 days too." He was super excited based on what he heard from the cupbearer's dream. But we know, as we read the text, which we're going to read next, the result was not exactly what the baker wanted, right? His excitement was really for nothing here. Verses 18 and 20, and 19 now of chapter 40. "And Joseph answered and said, 'So this is the interpretation. The three baskets..." Let me back up. Genesis chapter 40, verses 16 and 17. Let's get to the dream of the baker. "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable of the cupbearer, he said to Joseph, 'I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket of my head.'" Interesting. So now we turn to verses 18 and 19. We continue reading. "And Joseph answered him and said, 'This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you.'" Now, I cannot imagine being Joseph at this moment. You've got to deliver that message to somebody. I don't care how you sugarcoat that message. I don't care how you sweeten that up and be like, "Well, sit down. I'm going to break this to you easy." You know, there is no easy way to break this message. You're going to die in 3 days. He's going to hang you. That is a terrible dream. And here's the interpretation. So I just cannot imagine such terrible news. How can you tell somebody that? But the point is, Joseph still told the interpretation to the baker. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't lie. He didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. He delivered the news that God had given him. Good or bad, he faithfully delivered the message that God had for both the cupbearer and the baker. He delivered the good news when it was good news, and he delivered the bad news when it's bad news. And I'm sure, knowing human beings, that it was harder for Joseph to deliver the bad news. You never want to tell somebody that, but he still did it. And this is the point. When you and I are given a gift, we need to faithfully use that gift. When you're given a word for someone, or the Lord prompts you to say something or do something, you need to do it. And you know what? It's always fun to do it when it's a great result, either for you or the other person, right? You're just jumping around. You can't wait. You're going to go help somebody. You've got a great word for them, or you're going to go do something special for them. It's going to bless them in their life. But many times, and we always want that. We want that all the time in our life. We want that for other people. But unfortunately, in the world, there is times when you have to deliver the not-so-great news to people. There are times when you have to do the not-so-great things. There's times with me as a rabbi that I have to tell somebody, "You're not following the Lord in this," or this isn't right, or you're acting in a wrong way. I don't want to do that, but I have to sometimes. Just like I have to tell people, you're on track, great job. You know, that's a great message to give somebody. But then sometimes you have to give a message that's not so great. You know what? Joseph faithfully delivered on his gift, even though he didn't like the message. He knew that the baker wouldn't like it. It would be terrible. But he still did it. That's the lesson for us. When we're called to use our gifts, it's not just when we feel like it. It's not just when it feels good or when it's right for us. You know, we as humans, we can be selfish for a lot of times. And even when we're thinking about the other person and not being selfish, it sometimes it's hard to deliver that message. But you know what? We have to do it. We have to do it. Because if God prompts you to do something, you need to do it. Now, I'm as guilty as anybody in my life of not going through with something when God says to do it, and I don't want to do it. Go here. Do this. Do that. Say this. Oh, God, I don't want to do that. That's not fun. That's painful. That's going to result in going through a valley. That's going to result in losing my friend, God. That's going to result in this or that or whatever it is. God's concerned with you faithfully delivering your gift, your message, your act, whatever it might be. You don't have to worry about how they're going to receive it. You don't have to worry about what happens next. You need to worry about what he tells you to do right then, what he shows you to do right then. Joseph didn't worry about the after effects. He worried about the Lord and faithfully delivering. Because you know what it was? It was God's words. It wasn't Joseph's words. Because if they were Joseph's gifts, he could say, I don't want to give that gift. But if they're God's gifts, he's got to deliver what God wants. You're just a conduit for the Lord. You're just there to be the hands and feet of Yeshua. We have to remember that, especially when we give bad news, especially when we have to deliver things that are not nice. And this is a really, really important point for believers, because it's always fun to deliver the fun stuff. But many times God calls us for the other thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Boy, this is a convicting verse. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I am sad to have to say this, but the body of Messiah is unfortunately riddled with these kind of people. And many times we are those kind of people. Let's not just say, well, it's always them and not me. Listen, the time is coming. The time is here. The time is here. People do not endure sound teaching today. People are taking the word of God, the faithful words, and not faithfully administering it. They're sugarcoating it. They're putting their spin on it. They're making it palatable for whatever this culture or this day and age wants. It's not of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying go and rain down brimstone and fire to people, you know, and be on your soapbox outside. I'm saying speak it in love, but speak it. Speak what God has you to say. Don't stop the words of God because it's not palatable, either for you or somebody else. Because what's going on in the world, what's going on in the body, is people are doing that. And they're not being faithful to what God is saying, and it's hurting people. It's hurting them, and it's hurting people. If God has a message for somebody and you're not going to deliver it because of fear or because they don't want to hear it, they're not going to receive the word that God has for them. And then that sets off a chain of events, and they can't fulfill what God has. We don't know the weight that the words have that we are to pass through or the things that we do. You may be thinking, I'm just cleaning bathrooms here in the synagogue. This is nothing. But somebody comes in and, you know, they go to use a clean bathroom. I mean, that's better than the alternative, right? Doesn't matter how small your gift or your thing is. You may not think it's touching lives or hearts. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have, not even knowing, touched somebody by not even speaking a word. But it's our example or our action, or maybe it is a word or a deed that you do that goes unnoticed. We're supposed to act with integrity whether people are watching us or not. And I'm telling you what, somebody is always watching you, and his name is Almighty God. His name is Adonai. He is watching us. We need to not accumulate for ourselves teachers that just want to you know, hear themselves talk or want to say things that are pleasant. That is a false gospel. That is a false word. We need to speak the truth, whatever the truth is. But you know what? People don't want to hear about sin. People don't want to hear that they're doing something wrong. Not all the time, but sometimes. They never want to hear that. I never want to hear that. But you know what? It's always the best thing for us. It's always the best thing for us. What we need to do is pray for soft hearts. We need to pray for fertile ground. We need to pray for open doors. Because the worst thing we can do is speak the word of God, but at the wrong time. Okay? There's a timing. You may be telling you to speak a word, but not yet, not yet. But you might want to just get it out. Oh, I got to just get it out because I can't keep this in because it's his word and they're not going to like it. I'm just going to blurt it out. Well, you may be blurting it out at the wrong time and doing more damage than waiting for the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to show you. Prophet-type people, and you may be one of them, prophets, there's different types of people. Prophets have no problem delivering news to people, many times bad news. And I am not naturally a prophet. So it's not natural for me to just go and thus saith the Lord, or I need to speak a word to you. But prophets don't have a problem with that. But you know what? They have problems in other areas. But the opposite of the prophet is what? The mercy person, right? The mercy person who has a lot of empathy and caring. You ever do those Myers-Briggs and all those personality assessments? I was just at a conference and the guy that was speaking, really great guy, he was a pastor at some church or whatever, and he was like, you know what? My empathy for people is down here, you know? He is more of the prophet type than the mercy type. But some people, their empathy, their, you know, mercy for people is at the top. And those are the people, you may be one of them, that have a hard time delivering bad news to people. But whether you're a prophet or a mercy person, you need to faithfully administer the gifts God has given you when he tells you to do it. And many times God uses mercy people because it gets them out of their comfort zone. Many times God used prophet people for other things because it gets them out of their comfort zone. Many times God has used me, and it's really been hard to do, but it was a growth opportunity for me, and I was the one that he called. Whatever it might be, I'm not saying. Whatever type of person you are, speak truth. We're living in a day and age when people truly don't want the truth. They want their truth. You heard this lately? My truth. This is my truth. When there is no your truth, and there is no my truth, there is only his truth. All right, I'm going to say that again. There's no my truth, there's no your truth, there's his truth. Because if it was a my truth and your truth, we had 7 billion truths. But really, there's only one truth, and that is Messiah, Yeshua. That is the Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only his truth. When Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, talks about becoming a mature follower of Messiah, that is what you and I are striving for every day, to be a mature follower of Yeshua. He says, you know, we're supposed to be mature, not babies, not immature. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians, and I didn't use the scripture as you turn there. I didn't use the scripture about milk and meat. That's the typical scripture people use. When you're a baby, what do? You have milk as your nutrition. When you grow up as a person, you start eating meat, so to speak, or other foods besides milk. Milk represents the very basics of being a believer. Immature, but still the basics. Meat represents the meaty, mature, well understood parts of your spiritual life. Well, Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Messiah. Are you speaking the truth in love to others? Are you speaking the truth in love to yourself? What areas of your life are you on the milk, and what areas are you on the meat? I would suspect that there's some areas of your life that are very milky. Because you know what? As great as people can be as followers of Yeshua, there's always milky parts of their life. There's always immature parts. Part of being a believer is to be self-aware of what we're doing, who we are, what's going on with our lives, so that we can grow. Not for personal growth, but for spiritual growth. There are areas in all of our lives where we are not mature. But he says, speaking the truth in love, he uses that phrase that we've been talking about, speaking the truth in love, and connecting it with growing in maturity, growing up in every way. So what areas of your life do you need growth? What areas of your life is the Lord speaking to you, whether it's through people, whether it's through his word, whether it's through situations, and you're not listening? You know, we talked a lot about speaking and not being afraid to speak the truth as a conduit of God in his time. But you also have to be on the, if you're on the other end, you have to be able to receive. When someone has a word for you, how many times do you say, oh, thank you so much for that terrible word. I'll receive that gladly. No, it might be like, clean up your act. Well, nobody ever likes to hear clean up your act. That doesn't feel good. So if you're on the receiving end of a word, first of all, test the spirits. We know that scripture. But ask yourself, is this from the Lord or is this from them? Is this something the Lord is trying to speak to me about? And receive it if it's from the Lord. We could do a whole message. I could do a whole message on testing the spirits. Sometimes the enemy is trying to deceive you and speaking words. But you have to be able to discern. That's a product of spiritual maturity as well. But is the Lord trying to tell you something? Ultimately, that something, whether it's good or bad, will help you in your walk, in your life, so that you can use your gift better to help others. But sometimes we don't want to deal with it because it could be painful. Well, here's the thing. Growth always involves pain. Growth always involves pain. As an example, when you want to grow your body, when you want to grow your muscles, that's always fun. We all want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but we don't want to put in the hours of work. Okay, maybe not everybody wants to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but you know what I mean. We want to feel like strong, you know, but there's work involved. And you know what? To go to the gym, don't raise your hand, but I don't know how many people go to the gym and work out. But when you work out, it's painful. When you work out, it doesn't feel good. Growth involves pain. Growth involves stretching areas that you don't normally stretch. And that doesn't feel good. But it's necessary to have the muscles grow. Well, spiritually, we have very weak muscles many times, atrophied muscles. And you know what? Spiritually, you and I need to go to the gym. Now, you're at the spiritual gym now. That's a great tagline. Hashtag spiritual gym, you know. This is the spiritual gym for you. Your quiet time at the home, in the car, wherever. That's a spiritual gym for you. That's where you're going to get pumped up. But you got to wrestle through issues. You might be having such a great quiet time and all things are going so good. I love that word. I'm picking out all these wonderful scriptures. And then he may hit you with something like, oh, you need to work on this in your life. And you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. That doesn't feel good. It's painful. But you know what? If you don't deal with it, you're not going to grow through it. You're not going to get to that maturity. You're not going to get to that meat. You're going to still be on the milk. Man, I know believers for 40 plus years that are still on milk in their lives. And you know what happens when you stay on milk in certain areas? Certain areas grow and certain areas don't grow. And you become more and more of an unbalanced believer. You don't want to become an unbalanced believer. Ask the Lord, what are the areas that I need to shore up? What are the areas that I need to work through? What are the areas that are causing other people or myself to stumble? Show me those. You might even be so bold as to pray that God shows it to you. And he will show it to you. But this is spiritual gym work we have to do. So this is the thing. That's a tough message, but that is a necessary message for every single one of us. Now, this is the other thing I want to talk about. Let's continue on. Go back to Genesis chapter 40, verses 20 through 23. One other thing in this text that we really need to point out about Joseph, about his interpretation. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants. Remember the third day from the dreams? This is the third day now. He made a feast, verse 20, for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, just like the dream. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph had specifically said to the cupbearer, remember me when you're restored. Remember, I didn't read it, but it's there in the word. Remember me. I'm rotting here in this Egyptian prison. Remember me. And he forgot. Here's the point. Joseph had done everything right. He recognized that his gift was from God, not himself. He used his gift and spoke the truth. He spoke faithfully the words of God, both the good things and the bad things. He did everything right. And what happens as a result of that? Nothing. He still rots in prison. The first verse of chapter 41 tells us, I'm not going to get to it, it tells us that Joseph had to wait another 2 years. 2 years in an Egyptian prison. I probably couldn't last 2 weeks in an Egyptian prison. Two more years before Pharaoh started having dreams, and the chief cupbearer is like, oh, wait a minute, there's this guy. He's in that prison I was at a long time ago. I can't remember, it's been so long, you know. Joseph did everything right, and he still just sits in that prison. You think that's so unfair. You know, Joseph did everything, and he still, the reward wasn't there. That's not fair. That's not right. God, why? I'm doing everything right in my life, God. I'm working those spiritual muscles. I'm using my gifts. I'm receiving, God, and nothing is happening over and over and over again. Well, if that's your case, you're in good company because it happened to Joseph. But we think immediate. It's always immediate. We want immediate gratification. You know, we want to get, if you want something, you can get it immediately here. But the message is the reward for our obedience is not always immediate. In our society today, though, we have such a lack of patience. Such a lack of patience. We want it right away. If there's something that I want today, if there's something I want to know about today, I'm the kind of person, I love facts, random facts, right? And there's this really cool thing called Wikipedia. Right? It's not always accurate. I get that. Right? But then there's other places you can go to. But I could just go to the internet and find it out. It used to be I had to go to the encyclopedia or I had to wonder, I don't know. What about that? But there's so much information on the internet that you didn't have 20 years ago or 30 years ago that you can find out about random things. I want to cook. This is so random. Sorry, but I wanted to cook meatballs a few weeks ago. Okay, meatballs. I love meatballs. I got on the internet and I had like 10 recipes about how to cook meatballs. All right? And I chose one and it was really tasty, by the way. But I would never have known how to make meatballs, you know, because I didn't call my mom and she makes meatballs. My grandmother passed away. She made really good meatballs. So does my mom. But I was like, you know what? I'm just going to do it myself. I got on the internet and 5 seconds I had a meatball recipe. If you want a hamburger and fries, you don't have to go make it from scratch. You could go down the road to, and it used to be when I was a kid, there was like McDonald's, Burger King, and maybe Wendy's. But now there's like a million other choices for you. You want chicken, you want beef, you want this and that, you can get it. You can get any type of food, you can get any style, and you can get it right now. It only takes a couple of seconds. There's a drive-thru everywhere. Okay? So everything is immediate in our society. But that's not the lesson. That's not the biblical lesson. Anything you want, Amazon.com has it. And I love Amazon.com, right? You want it quick, there's this thing called Prime, and you can get it really quick. It's like amazing sometimes. You want any movie? You've got, what do we have, Netflix? Used to be you had to go down to Blockbuster. You guys remember Blockbuster? I used to love going to Blockbuster. Now it's Netflix, and I have every movie I've ever wanted to see except Star Wars. They never have Star Wars for free. I have to pay for that anyway, but that's a whole other thing. Netflix, Amazon Prime, Roku, YouTube, everything at your fingertips. Everything is immediate, but the things that we really need. Everything is immediate, but the things that we really need. James, let's go back to Yaakov, chapter 1, verse 12. This was hard for Joseph. He had to wait 2 more years to see any fruit of his obedience. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Lord, I've been such a faithful servant for 20 years, and my family still spits in my face about Yeshua. Lord, I've been ministering to my cousin for so long, and he's not accepting the Lord, and I'm just so, it's not in vain. Okay? There is a crown of life, but it's not right now. Okay? This is not heaven, and many people try to say this is heaven, even in the body of Messiah. Earth, as it is today, is not heaven. Thank goodness it's not heaven. Right? Revelation, I think it's 21 or 22, tells us there's no crying, there's no sadness, there's no sickness. Okay? We just buried a family member a couple of weeks ago. Painful. Sad. Thank God he knew the Lord and he's in a better place now. But you know what? This life is filled with pain. It's not heaven. But there is a heaven to come. There is a crown of life. Do not give up. Even if you've done everything you should be doing and you're seeing no fruit of it, don't give up. It takes years and years and years. And it's not in our timing, because if it was in my timing, I'd go right to the internet and get the answer and be done. It's in God's timing. And you know the whole thing. God's timing is very rarely our timing. And that is so true. And usually his timing is much after our timing. So don't be discouraged if you're following faithfully, if you're using your gift for God, and you're facing persecution. You know, thankfully, we don't face a whole lot of persecution in this country, although there is persecution. There is things going on. But in many places in the world, you can't even practice your faith openly for fear of being killed, for fear of being put into prison like Joseph. We have that luxury, but there's other issues, there's other problems, there's other things we're going through. There's other things we're waiting on. The key is don't give up. Joseph, listen, the Bible is there to give us examples. The Bible is not there to sugarcoat things, right? It's there to tell us the truth. The truth is that you could be doing everything right and still not seeing the fruits. But don't give up, because there will be that day where God will call you. There will be that day where there will be breakthrough. There will be that day where that family member accepts Yeshua. There will be that day where the breakthrough financially will come, or the breakthrough with health issues, or whatever it might be. This world is full of troubles, but take heart. You know what? He has overcome the world. And there is a time, and it's his timing, not ours. But we have to go through these trials first. One more scripture, verse 40, verse 1, and then we'll close. Verse 40, Psalm 40, sorry, not verse 40. Psalm 40, verse 1. I love this psalm and this scripture. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. God doesn't always answer us right away. Sometimes it takes some time. But you know what? You got to continue to administer the gifts God's given you for the betterment of the kingdom, not just for you. You've got to speak the truth in love even when it doesn't feel good. You've got to faithfully be a follower of Yeshua. The greatest example we have is Yeshua. And look what happened to him when he preached the word of God. Okay? Look what happened to him. You have to faithfully follow after Yeshua, because there is a crown of life. There is a time when you're going to get out of that prison like Joseph eventually did. That is the ultimate victory. But you know what? We talked about it earlier, about this heaviness. There's a lot of heaviness. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of trial. There's a lot of things you're going through. Don't give up. Understand what Joseph had to endure, what Abraham had to endure, what David had to endure. Do you know how many years David ran for his life from Saul? And he was the rightful king, not Saul. He was the anointed king from the prophet Samuel, and he still had to wait. How many years? It was 6 years he was waiting to do that, and I think more. He had to go over to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, because his own people and the leader of his own people was trying to kill him. Listen, it's not that bad for us. If you think things are bad, they're not as bad as it was for David. But we've got to endure through these trials. We've got to endure through this pain that we're going through, because there is a crown of life. Let's remember that, and let's take heart today and be encouraged, because one day God will call us out of that prison. One day God will deliver you from whatever that thing is. We have to trust him. We have to wait patiently on him. And while we're waiting, we have to faithfully administer the gifts that he has given to you and I. Let's pray. God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, and Yeshua, Lord, you are God. You alone, Yeshua. You alone, Ruach. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word tells us absolute truth. It doesn't tell us what our itching ears want to hear. It's comforting, but also it's convicting many times. Lord, I pray that today your word comforts, yet also convicts. Show us the areas we have to work on. Show us the areas we need to speak in love to people and receive in love. You are trying, Lord God, to work through us. Maybe it takes a couple more years in quote-unquote prison because we got to work through things. Your timing is perfect. Help us to trust in you today. Help us to trust that you have everything in control. We give you all the praise and glory. We rely on you, Lord God. And we ask you to just help us through this valley that we're in because we're all in some kind of a valley. But just as Joseph was delivered, we know that there is a deliverance. Ultimately, one day, there is a crown of life and there is a heaven to gain. And though we wait patiently and fervently for that day where you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We trust you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.